we open with a word of prayer, please. Our gracious God, we thank you that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you as little children, that it was your desire that little children not be kept from you, but pulled up onto your lap and dandled on your knee. We, O Lord, indeed are your children, as we have been washed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we open your word now, Lord, speak to us, encourage our hearts, make us bold in you, O we pray in your Son. Were you here last week at this time, and here to listen today as we gave a very encouraging testimony how the Lord worked in his life in an amazing way? That encouraged my heart. That made me want to shout and hear a testimony like that. That's great. There's been a few verses going through my mind, and after hearing Dave last week, one of those verses is the account in Acts chapter 3. You'll recall as John and Peter were going to the temple, they came upon a beggar. And he asked for alms. He wanted some money. It's all he had to do to make ends meet. And Peter and John stopped, and I looked at him, and they said, "We don't have any money. But look at us. We'll give you what we have. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Peter reached down and took him by the hand, and the man walked. But the great part of that story is how the man walked. It says that he went about the temple walking and praising God. Oh yeah, I left that one first. Walking and leaping and praising God. That's what I want us to be today. Walking and praising God, yes, but also leaping. The Apostle Paul writes to us in the first chapter, "I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And our Lord's words in John, very familiar, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, trust, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." I have for you today, and for me also, maybe even in you, four very simple, very common, everyday words from Scripture that are used as synonyms for heaven. They're very simple, common, familiar words. Now, frequently when I have taught the high school Sunday school class, I'll try to give them a new concept, and I'll say to them, "Here's a heavy-duty theological word like sovereignty or redemption." And I'll say, "Go home and tell your folks you learned a new heavy-duty theological term," and blow them off their chair and say, "Mom, my dad, we learned about God's sovereignty." I don't know if they ever did that, but I was trying to express that to them. Well, these words that I have for you today are not heavy-duty theological terms. They're very simple. They're very straightforward. They're very familiar. But they're used not only as descriptive of heaven, but they're also used with reference the believer specifically. These words should help to show us how important you and I are to God. That's all part of what's in my mind about walking and leaping and praising God. You've heard me say before, and I'll probably say it again and again, one main uniqueness of Christianity is that it is not man working towards some sort of perfection, but it is God in search of man. That's the essence of redemptive history. God coming to me. And I hope as we look at these four very simple, very common words, that we'll see some of that wonder of God in search of man, looking to me. First, we need to have a brief discussion on heaven itself. In our culture, there are many misconceptions about heaven. One that came to my mind right away, and probably one of the worst, is one of the branches of our armed services is so bold as to sing in a hymn, "They will find the streets are guarded by United States Marine." Hooey. Baloney. Who needs a Marine Corps when down to all the angels? That's not the picture I want to have of God in throne in glory. The word heaven itself is used in Scripture several different ways. In fact, you'll find heaven, the word heaven, in Scripture 700 times or more, and I've tried to count in my concordance, and I may have missed a few, but at least 700. And it begins in Genesis and goes all the way through Revelation. For example, you'll recall in the Psalms, the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork." Jeremiah speaks of the birds of the heavens. And in Deuteronomy, we have this phrase, "To the Lord belongs the heavens, even the highest heaven." See, the problem is, in the Old Testament, there's no word for universe. I found a lot of references to heaven, but I didn't find in my concordance a reference to universe, hence the many uses. There seems, perhaps, then, to be three heavens. You can take that by inference from Paul in Corinthians, when he talked about being caught up to the third heaven. So if there are three, what are they? Well, it seems fairly straightforward. The first being the atmosphere. Remember Jeremiah, where the birds fly and the clouds float? That'd be the first heaven. The second heaven would be the stellar places, where the stars and the planets move in their courses, and yes, where the space shuttle Atlantis is now cruising. And finally, and most importantly, God's dwelling place. That's what I want to look at today. Four words to describe God's dwelling place. The prophet Isaiah says, "This is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." The psalmist says, "I lift up my eyes to you, O Lord, whose throne is in heaven." And again he says, "Our God is in the heaven." You remember the Lord's Prayer, the first phrase that the Lord taught the disciples when they're speaking to their Father. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And in Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews says, "We have a high priest seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven." So, four very familiar words that I want to explore with you on reference to this last heaven. Heaven with a capital H, if you will. You'll see them describe either a special aspect of who we are in Christ or show us something spectacular. So, first word is temple. Those are the simple, straightforward. Temple. Isaiah 6, verse 1, Isaiah's vision, being caught up to glory. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I was high and lifted up," or "the Lord was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." No doubt, that's God in heaven's glory. In Revelation 21, we have John's description of the New Jerusalem, and he talks about the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. But have I got a verse for you? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Walking and praising God, we better leap for that temple. You are God's temple. I am God's temple. Oops, somewhat overweight, beginning to gray. Well, let's see what you've got. God's temple. Isn't that amazing? What's he doing here? And he tells me, the Apostle Paul, in this third chapter of Corinthians, is trying to convince the Corinthians that the way they're living isn't the way they ought to be living. And the things they're doing with their bodies are wrong. We see that all around us every day. Probably not a major problem for us, but maybe it is some more than others on the waistline. But it's God's temple. The Spirit lives here. That's amazing. That's wonderful. What about, probably 1959 or 60, my father was participating in a men's Bible study. And it happened to meet in our house. At the time, we had a rather small house, and being an active youngster, then I couldn't play in the living room or wherever because the men were having a Bible study. And mom would haul me off in the bedroom and say, "You can find." Well, I got to this passage in 1 Corinthians 3. In the late 50s, my father had a problem. He had been in World War II, and like a lot of men, overseas with nothing to do. And since the Army provided it at relatively cheap prices, he picked up a nasty terrible habit of smoking cigarettes. Used to drive my mom nuts. They got to this verse. I'm playing and not paying attention like a little kid would. And all of a sudden, I said, "Shh, be still, we're praying for death." But I don't. Well, this verse, the Lord used to work in his heart. It's a tough thing for him to do. It was a terrible habit. He was obviously, as we know now, addicted to the drug nicotine. But he read this and he said to himself, "You know what? He's smoking up God's temple. I probably shouldn't be doing that." Well, that was great news for mom. And of course, she encouraged him. But that's me, right there. Now, that's a relatively simple and somewhat benign example. But it's still true. God has chosen this miserable shell to be his temple. A very simple, simple term. But remember, you yourself are God's temple. And God's Spirit lives in you. It's the first word. Second word. Second word is house. Again, very simple word. Nothing heavy duty theological from house. You'll remember in Genesis 28, we have a story of Jacob at Bethel. That's the vision of the angels going up and down the ladder, you'll remember. And the Lord blesses him. And at the end, Jacob wakes from his sleep, from his dream and his vision. And he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it." And he was afraid and he was frightened. And he says, "This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Solomon in 1 Kings uses this word to describe God's dwelling. "Will God dwell on earth?" He says in 1 Kings 8, "Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee, much less this house which I've built." You'll recall also in John chapter 2 that our Lord, as he comes to the temple and he sees the money changers just making a mockery of the sacrifices by overcharging people for a dove or some sacrifice that they were to bring to the temple, he
takes a whip, drives him out, and he says, "How dare you turn my father's house into a den of thieves?" The King James Bible. The NIV sort of business. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? It was worse than a market. It was a den of thieves. It was being cheated. It was terrible. How dare you turn my father's house into a den of thieves? And again, in John 14, those wonderful words, "In my father's house are many rooms. If not so, I would have told you. I go there and prepare a place for you." We've got two great passages. First Peter chapter 2 has these words. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Somehow, some way, as we are growing in the Lord and in grace, somehow, again, he's taking these poor, miserable shells, turning them into stone, beautiful rock, nicely quarried and fitted and built into a spiritual house where spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God are offered. And maybe a verse that's even more encouraging comes in 2 Corinthians. "We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we're clothed, we'll not be found naked. But while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with the heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by the heaven. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose, and has given us his Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Somehow, in some marvelous way, we're going to be clothed with a heavenly house. This tent, this physical being we have now, will be transformed. We'll be placed in a perfect house. Well, if your mind draw on that a minute, all those little scars and nicks and disfigurements and things like that you don't like, in glory, what are they going to be transformed to? Maybe they'll still be there, but they'll be beautiful because the world has made them that way. My dad likes to tease and say, "Yeah, I'll probably even have hair like yours." I don't know. What I do know is that this very simple word carries fabulous meaning. God is going to give us an eternal house in heaven for us to be in, for us to be clothed with. I got another word. Again, a very simple word. And the word, I can find it. A little more heavy duty, is sanctuary. Not four syllables, it's a little bigger, but it's still very, very simple. The psalmist says, "The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high, from heaven he viewed the earth." You recall in Exodus, as they were beginning to build the tent of meeting, we have these words. The Lord tells Moses in Exodus 25, "Have them make for me a sanctuary, and I will dwell among them." Frequently and with regularity, sanctuary is used to describe the holiest of holies, that portion of the tabernacle, that portion of the temple, where the high priest went but one time a year, and then only after a very careful cleansing to make atonement for sin of the people. In Hebrews, we have a wonderful picture of what God has done for us. Chapter 9, verse 23. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Did you hear that? He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Somehow, and in some way, the temple and the holiest of holies were a copy on earth representing heaven. How that is, I don't know. But it was a copy. And it was carefully laid out. And instructions were thorough for its design. It was necessary for the copies of these heavenly things to be purified with sacrifices day after day, month after month, year after year. But in this sanctuary, that is, glory, heaven, in this sanctuary, Christ entered. Not a man-made one, the sanctuary. He entered. And what did he do there for me? He shed his blood and made a sacrifice once for all. It's done. It's over. Not a reason to leap, you bastard. Walking and leaping and praising God. And I have one more word. Next word is tabernacle. Frequently in Scripture, tabernacle is used to depict heaven. The psalmist again in chapter 61 says, I long to dwell in your tabernacle forever and to take refuge in the shelter of your wings. It's a great word. The verb form of the word tabernacle means to dwell. And we have that wonderful phrase in the first chapter of John, that we beheld his glory, the glory of the only one of the Father, full of grace and truth. And what comes just before that? The Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. Again, in Hebrews, we see these words. We have a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Those are big words. They're simple, but they're big in scope. Who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Again, somehow, and in some way, that tent that was very carefully laid out as the children of Israel wandered about the desert, that was a copy of heavenly things, of glorified things. The Lord says in Exodus that the tabernacle was the first place, it was the first place he ordained that he would dwell and come and be with and tabernacle and abide with men. That was the place where sacrifices were made, where they would see his glory. Again, God in search of man, initiated by him. So, where are we? Who are we? What is it about? We have God the Almighty, God in the highest, God who has given us a high priest who serves in the sanctuary on our behalf. We have God incarnate in the flesh, dwelling, tabernacling among us. We have our Lord going to prepare a place for us in his Father's house that has more than enough rooms. And we are his spiritual house, and we are his temple, walking and leaping and praising the Lord. The little chorus that I couldn't find the music for. I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to give it away. Oh Lord, you know, I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then what will I do? The angel beckoned me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Gracious God, you indeed have sought us out, searched for us, and found us, and redeemed us. And we can do nothing but praise and give glory to you. Our hearts indeed, O Lord, leap before you. We give you thanks of this brief glimpse of glory and how you desire for us to be with you, so much so that you sent your Son, that you are my life, to die for us. Gracious God, we're humble and we're thankful. And we pray this in your Son's most holy and precious name.